Lord, we thank you for the time that we've been having in your word the past few weeks. We see the repeated theme of truth, how it's so important. And today, as we read Jude, I guess we're struck by how intense Jude really is. Help us to see why he's taking the truth so seriously, and help us all to see the importance of contending for the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Australian Open starts next week, so I thought I'll start with a tennis story. Who remembers Monica Seles? Okay, that shows when you were born. Okay, great. For the rest of you. So Monica Seles, she was the world number one in 1992, judging by the crowd. I think some of you weren't even around then. Before the Williams sisters, the biggest rivalry in female tennis was between Steffi Graf and Monica Seles. So this is a story of Monica Seles. She was the world number one in 1992. She was at the top of a game until something tragic happened. During a game with her arch nemesis, Steffi Graf, in front of live television, Monica Seles was stabbed by a knife by a crazy fan. Slide. She was out of action for 2 years. She became depressed. She gained 30 kilograms from binge eating. But 2 years after her stabbing, she made a comeback. And then came the 1996 Australian Open. Monica Seles fought depression, trauma, and injuries to reach the 1996 Australian Open finals. And here's how Sports Illustrated described the finals, okay? By the time she reached the final, Seles' game was in woeful shape. Her hip ached, she pulled a tendon in her right ankle, she huffed around the court out of shape, but it didn't matter because Seles possessed something more important than a gym-perfect body. She's a pure competitor. Well, guess who won the 1996 Australian Open final? See, this is an amazing story of a woman who persevered and played through pain to win the prize. And I bring this up because Jude is wanting to instill this same kind of perseverance and fighting spirit for Christians to win the prize. But the opposition we're facing is not Steffi Graf. The opposition we're facing is false teaching. And the prize at stake is not the Australian Open trophy. The prize at stake is eternal life. So this is the last sermon in our series, War on Truth, and we've been looking in the past few weeks on strategies on how to survive and thrive in a world that rejects God's truth. And today we're looking at Jude, and if you heard Uncle Buncheng read it just now, it's really intense, right? Jude is warning his readers about people distorting the gospel. And Jude challenges his readers with four words. Contend for the faith. That's a summary of Jude in four words. Contend for the faith. A bit of background. Jude, he was a half-brother of Jesus, and he was a brother of James, who wrote James. So Jude would have grown up with Jesus, and if you read the Gospels, he was skeptical about Jesus. You know, he didn't believe that Jesus, you know, what, my half-brother is God? Like, that's a bit of a hard thing to swallow, right? But after Jude witnessed Jesus rise from the dead, Jude became one of the first church leaders. And you can see why he's writing, because false teachers have crept into the church. Look at verse 4. Certain people have crept in. And verse 12 tells us they are hidden reefs. That means they're hidden dangers. And they are eating at the meals of Christians. These false teachers, they claim to be Christian. They look Christian. They hang out with Christians. Jude is warning them, contend for the faith. Stay away from these guys. If I had to break Jude down into three parts, it'll be this. Jude issues one challenge, one reason for the challenge, And then he ends off with three ways to respond to the challenge. So point one on your sermon notes, the challenge, contend for the faith. Look with me at verse 3, so keep your Bibles open. We'll be following it very closely. Verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, to contend it's a sporting word. It's a word that we use in sports, and it means to fight and struggle intensely, kind of like how Monica Seles did all the way to the Australian Open final. And faith refers to the gospel truths that Jesus and his disciples have told us in the Bible. Look with me at what Jude says. It's given to us once and for all. The Bible that you have, all the truths of the gospel, of our faith, it's all in there. You don't need any more. There is no other teaching of Jesus to add to it or subtract from it. So we fight and defend the gospel truths that Jesus and his disciples have written for us in the Bible. Do you see what Jude is saying? The Christian life is not about comfort. The Christian life is about contending. But why contend? Look at verse 4. The reason why we fight for the faith is this. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, what do? They pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, what was happening in Jude's time is that some people were using God's grace as an excuse to lead immoral lives. The thing about false teaching is it's not always entirely false. The problem with false teaching is that they either add or subtract from God's word. Now, this is probably what the false teachers were saying. We're saved by God's grace alone, right? Not our works. Amen. Jesus lives the perfect life for you. He dies for your sin for you, and he gives you his righteous status if you believe in him. Amen. You are saved not by your moral performance. You're saved by Jesus' perfect moral performance. It's all about Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Amen, amen, amen. This is all true. But here's where the false teachers get it wrong. You know, because God is love, it doesn't matter if you sin. He'll forgive you anyway. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not right. You see, God's grace should lead us to repentance, not rebellion. The danger with some false teaching is not that they add to God's word, like the prosperity gospel, which we spoke about 2 weeks ago. Sometimes false teaching subtracts from God's word. They don't tell you the full picture. So some call this false teaching that I just mentioned hyper grace or cheap grace. And it's been around since Jude's time. What do they leave out? See, this false teaching excludes the fact that God has saved us for holiness. This hyper grace heresy correctly states that God is love, but it excludes the fact that God is also righteous and just. God cannot stand sin. He will judge those who continue in it. Now, April and I, we love the show Suits. What does this have to do with anything I'm saying? Anyway, so Suits is great. It's a great show. It's about lawyers. It sounds boring at first, but it's really interesting. But anyway, so recently one of the actresses on Suits, Meghan Markle, right, I think she's at the left hand there, she got engaged to Prince Harry of the British royal family. So she's going to be part of the British royal family. She's going to have a new identity as royalty. So she now has to live her life as royalty and leave her old life as an actress behind. Can you imagine if Meghan Markle continues to live as if nothing's changed? You know, she instead of living in Buckingham Palace, she continues staying in the US. instead of living a royal life, she continues to act on screen. You see, her new royal life demands that she leaves her old life behind. And this is where hyper-grace false teachers get it wrong. You and I are like Meghan Markle. Those of us who believe Jesus have been adopted into a royal family, but it's not Queen Elizabeth's, it's the family of King Jesus. God has given us a new identity as his children, and we've been adopted to live out this new royal identity and become more like Jesus. So we need to leave our old life of sin and ungodliness behind. Can you see? God's grace should lead us to repentance, not more rebellion. This is where hyper-grace teachers get it wrong. But what is at stake? Well, Jude tells us what is at stake, and it's very serious. Look at point two. Remember, God destroys the ungodly. Now, Jude was Jesus' half-brother, so he's Jewish. So he uses stories from the Old Testament and other old Jewish stories as examples of what God will do to the ungodly. And I don't know whether you, as Uncle Bunching was reading it, some of it is pretty familiar, right? Like, for example, verse 5, it reminds us of God destroying some of the Israelites after rescuing them from Egypt. That's in Exodus. Or verse 7, it reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? If you read Genesis, that was two cities that were destroyed for sexual immorality. But some of the stories that Jude mentions, they're not in the Bible. Like verse 14, it's from the book of Enoch. And Enoch predicts that God will judge the ungodly. So these stories were not part of the Bible. They were read for Christian encouragement, but they're not considered part of the Bible. Kind of like our daily bread or, you know, our daily reading Bible. Good for Christian encouragement, but not part of the Bible. So that's where these verses are from, in case you're wondering. I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but you don't have to understand the whole passage to get Jude's point. The point he's making is this: God destroys the ungodly. You know all these stories. You grew up with them. That's what happens to the ungodly, so don't follow ungodly false teachers. Instead of going through the whole passage, I just want to pick out two big points. Jude wants us to tell us two things about these ungodly false teachers. First, they are immoral. Look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people, these false teachers also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. Do you see the point? The immoral false teachers are gonna get smashed like Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. These false teachers, they follow their sinful desires and they will curry favor people to gain advantage. Can you see? These guys, they are not obviously false teachers. They are nice. They will say nice things you want to hear so that you will follow them. Well, lastly, these false teachers also teach for personal gain. Look at verse 11. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Three examples from Genesis of ungodly people getting destroyed. Of Balaam. Balaam, he's in the book of Numbers. He's a false prophet who tempted God's people for money. False teachers are ungodly and immoral. But why are they immoral? Well, it's because of the second thing that they are. They deny the truth. They deny the truth. See, false teachers, they're rarely obvious. They don't deny the truth in obvious ways. They don't wear a, "Hi, my name is Satan," name tag. Many of them use the Bible. They don't say the Bible is wrong. In fact, many false teachers will use the Bible. Some of them will even quote the Greek and Hebrew. But the problem is, they either add or subtract from it. It's not that they deny God's grace. They change and pervert it, and it's by changing the gospel that they deny the truth. How do they do that? Instead of relying on God's word, they rely on themselves. Look at verse 8. They rely on their dreams. You know what? God told me this today. He spoke to me last night in a dream. He told me to tell you this. Friends, if anybody says that to you, don't be naive. Test what is said against God's word, because our authority is not man, but God. Can you see? That's why Jude is reminding us in verse 3 that Jesus' teaching is once and for all delivered to Christians. There's no addition to it. What you have in the Bible is sufficient. Be careful of anyone who claims to have a new word from God. Here's another way they deny the truth. They follow their instincts. Look at verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Jude likens them to animals. They are not led by God's word. They are led by their instincts, how they feel. If it feels good, it must be right. You were born this way. It must be God's plan for you. Just follow your heart. But the problem is, our feelings are tainted by sin. As the great theologian Selena Gomez once said, the heart wants what it wants, not what God wants. Friends, our hearts are deceitful, so please, don't listen to false teachers that tell you to follow your heart. That's very unbiblical. Ungodly false teachers deny the truth. They follow their own idea of what God says rather than follow what God really says in the Bible. Can you see, Jude is so relevant. Even though this was written 2,000 years ago, even today, there are people calling themselves pastors who claim to have a word from God but teach things that are contrary to the Bible. And many of them do it for money. One pastor in the U.S., and this is true, you can Google it, he asked his church for a $70 million private plane for the sake of preaching the gospel. And in Singapore, you know, there was recently a very high-profile case of a megachurch pastor. He was jailed for misappropriation of money. I want to share with you what he said to his megachurch before he went to jail. This is what he said. For the first time in 8 months, I heard the voice of God. It was the voice of a tender, loving, broken-hearted father. For the first time in 8 months, he said, "My son, thank you for going through this. I need you to go through this alone so that you and our church can be the man and the ministry that I call it to be. I'm so sorry, but you need to go through this on your own to bring a change to your generation." Oh, come on, give the Lord a big hand tonight. Can I just say, God definitely did not speak to this pastor. Only one man is needed to save people, and that's Jesus. And God does not say sorry to man. Be very careful when a teacher claims to hear from God directly. I don't take delight in pointing out false teaching. Who likes to be confrontational? But if where they're headed to is destruction, then I think the loving thing for us to do is to point it out. And we really need to pray for these false teachers, pray that they repent, and pray for their followers too, because right now, many of them are in trouble. Friends, be very careful when a teacher claims to hear from God directly rather than point you to God's word. Pray for them that they would repent. Contend for the faith, because ungodly people will try to fool you and they'll be destroyed. Jude gives us three ways to contend for the faith. There are three things that all Christians can do. This is for all of us. The first is this: expect opposition. Look at what Jude reminds us in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Scoffers are people that mock those that hold to the true gospel. Gabe, you're legalistic. Stop being a Pharisee. Don't deny God's gospel of grace. That's probably what some of them might say. They will claim to be full of the Spirit. They might say things like, you know, don't put God in a box. God can speak beyond the Bible. But look at what Jude says in verse 19. It is these who are divisive, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. They are the divisive ones. They are the ones that are devoid of the Spirit. Friends, it's really important that we expect opposition, because a lot of us will face false teachers who claim to preach the gospel. They will use the Bible. They will talk about Jesus. But they will add or subtract from the gospel. Expect opposition. But what does this mean for us practically? Well, I think practically this means that as a church and as individuals, we need to call out false teachers. Knowing that these guys will divide us means that we need to call them out. And I need to point this out because I think many of us are very uncomfortable with confrontation in the church. 2 weeks ago, I was very explicit about false teachings and I named some names in the sermon on 2 John. And usually when I do something like that, I hear two objections. Gabe, that's really judgy, you know, that's really judgmental. Don't be unloving and divisive. Or the second thing that I hear whenever false teaching is pointed out is this, you know, you're being too black and white. But can we see here, Jude says that these false teachers are the divisive ones. And here's my question for you. As you read through Jude, do you think he's being black and white? Well, I hope that you agree that it's true, right? He is being very, very black and white about who these false teachers are. You see, in Jude's day, the letter would be read out loud in churches where false teachers would be present. It would be very obvious to Christians sitting around who Jude is talking about. And so if we're to contend for the faith, we must do the same. I'm not saying that we should throw around the label of false teachers wildly, but if somebody consistently speaks against the truths of the Bible, the loving thing to do would be to lovingly point it out and say, well, maybe we shouldn't listen to this guy. We need to call a spade, because the stakes are high. If ungodly false teachers and their followers will be destroyed, it's unloving to not correct people. So expect opposition. Here's the second way to contend for the faith. To keep yourself in God's love. That just means to guard and protect yourself. And Jude gives us three ways to keep yourself in God's love. Look with me at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the merciful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He mentions three things you can do to build yourself in the love of God, to keep yourself in the love of God. One, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Two, pray in the Holy Spirit. And three, wait for Jesus. See, to build yourself up in the most holy faith means to grow in knowledge of what you're believing. And not just yourself, but others too. We're responsible to build each other up. And that's why SLE Church, we take studying the Bible really seriously. And if you just joined us, welcome. We're really glad to have you. We love the Bible because we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we really want to understand what God's word means and how to live it out. Only when we know what is true can we discern what is false. So we want to continue to be a church that builds each other up in the faith through God's word. We also want to be a prayerful church, relying on God for our spiritual growth. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit isn't something that only more spiritual Christians do. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Holy Spirit is just any Christian talking to God. And we do all these things while reminding each other that Jesus will return one day. So what does this mean for us practically? I want to speak to those of us that are parents today. Okay, parents, let's keep reading the Bible with our kids and keep praying with them. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it, after a hard day's work, to sit down and actually read with our kids. But we need to remember that one day our kids will be exposed to false teaching. So we need to go on the offensive and teach our kids the truth in the gospel and answer their questions. You can ask Pastor Ben, Pastor Steve, or myself for more resources in teaching God's truth to kids. There are plenty out there. But one very practical thing that April and I do is to pray with our kids. And we usually pray this to them pretty much every night or every odd night. God, please give us wisdom to understand your Bible. Help us remember that heaven with you is better than anything on earth. Help us to look forward to Jesus' return. By praying these things, we're modeling to our kids what we value. So keep reading the Bible with them. Keep praying every day. And in your prayers, keep them looking forward to the return of Christ. For the rest of us, what does keeping yourself in God's love look like? Well, if you're studying or working or staying at home, here's one way you can keep yourself in God's love this year. Find one Christian you can pray with in the middle of the week. So back in Singapore, I used to work for a bank, so I was working in the middle of the city, and something that really helped my spiritual walk was having a midweek prayer partners. So I would meet a Christian brother working near me to pray, and it was really good for a few reasons, because it helped me to remind myself who I was in Christ, even as the busy work week went on. So usually we'll just have lunch, share about life, and just pray for each other. And it took all of 30 to 45 minutes. So students, you're going to start school this year. Who is someone you can pray with in school this year? Workers, are there Christians that you can pray with over lunch? Moms and retirees, who can you get alongside to pray for you and with you? Is there someone you can call in the morning for just 5 minutes a day, or maybe just 10 minutes to set your day right with God? That's something very practical I think we can do this year to keep ourselves in the love of God. Think of one person you can pray with this year. Christianity is a team sport. We're not meant to contend alone. So we need to build each other up and remind each other that Jesus is coming back. The final way to contend for the faith, save others from God's judgment. Let me read verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now I know that this is probably the hardest of the three things to do, right, in contending for the faith. Sharing the gospel is really hard. And it's hard because, one, you know, we don't like to talk about God's judgment. We want to focus on the good stuff. You know, God is love. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. And that's true. We don't want to talk about hell or sin or God's judgment. It's just so negative. And the second reason why I think evangelism is hard is this. We don't want to rock the boat. You see, our non-Christian family and friends, they seem like decent people. Life is good for many of them. Why would we want to rock the boat by telling them about Jesus and heaven and hell? But I want us to see today that Jude doesn't shy away about talking about God's judgment. The good news is only good news because of the bad news. And can you see, it's precisely because we love people that we need to talk about God's judgment. Have mercy on those who doubt. So, next slide. One of my favorite magicians is this guy called Penn Jillette. He's part of the duo Penn and Teller, if you guys watch on TV. One thing interesting about Penn Jillette is he's an atheist. Right, so he doesn't believe in God. But he says that he doesn't respect Christians who don't evangelize. And here's why. Here's what he says. I don't respect people who don't evangelize. I don't respect it at all. I mean, if you believe there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, well, how much do you have to hate someone to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? SLE Church, are we clear that the goal of every single one of us here is to snatch as many out of the fire by sharing the gospel? As a church, I think one thing we do really well is community. Many of you invite newcomers into your homes, and many of you go out of the way to welcome newcomers. Please keep it up. It's really good. But we must remember, the most loving thing we can do for anyone is to share about Jesus. Because only Jesus can snatch people out of the fire. If our community groups, you know, if where we're all about community and growing in godliness, that's great. We must continue that. But we must remember one aspect of growing in godliness is growing in your evangelism. So I think something that we can challenge our community groups to do this year, whether it's River of Living Waters or SOS or the YF, is are we working together to share the gospel with our family and friends? That's something we can really do. Families. Is there another non-Christian family in your neighborhood that you can show love and care for? Students and workers, is there a friend or colleague you can get to know this year? One practical thing we can do this year is to pick one person and pray about him or her. See, as we grow in godliness, as we build each other up, we should grow in the realization that people without Christ are headed for the fire. And so we need to snatch them out of the fire, like Jude says. And here's an added challenge. This person you're thinking of does not have to be Asian. So something that we want to do this year, and Pastor Ben and Pastor Steve have been saying, is we want to do a vision for SLE Church. I think one of the things we've been talking about is how we really should reach out to people outside our ethnic groups. And I think it's hard because it takes two hands to clap. Even if we invite our Australian Caucasian friends in or other nationalities and races, they might not want to come because, well, we're quite mono-ethnic. But we just need to care about our side of the bargain. We need to invite people. We're not responsible for how other people respond to us. So let's think bigger. Let's try to snatch as many people out of the fire as possible. The most loving thing you can do is to share the gospel. Friends, the Christian life is not about comfort. It's about contending for the faith. And we contend by expecting opposition, keeping yourself in the love of God, and saving others from God's judgment. We've come to the end of our sermon series on war on truth. And until Jesus comes back, this war will continue. So we need to keep building each other up in the truth of God's word. SLE Church, God has given us each other to fight alongside for Christ. Will you contend for Jesus? Will you contend for the faith in 2018 and beyond? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's clear. Thank you for how it's really challenging sometimes. Well, help us all in 21st century Australia to realize that this is the reality that we're in. Help us to align our priorities with you, that we will contend for the faith. Help us to be undivided in wanting to snatch as many people from the fire as we wait for Jesus to return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.